All right, if you're here for the first time at First Church, you've picked a great time to jump in. We've been looking at the story, okay? The story is 31 chronological stories taken right out of the Bible that tell what God wanted to accomplish in his creation and everything that followed. Let's take just a moment and review where we've been up until this point. Quick review. We started at the beginning. Matter of fact, it was the beginning of life as we know it. It was the story of creation. And if you remember, we said over and over and over again that God created because he wanted to be with us. That's what it was all about. Then we talked about how God started to build a nation. That was when he spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a descendant. Matter of fact, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Matter of fact, if you remember, we looked at it over and over again, how God said, matter of fact, I'm going to bless every nation under heaven through you. It was all about God wanting to be with us. Then we went down to Egypt with Joseph, how God took something that was meant for evil to him and turned it around for good, how he went from slavery to the deputy Pharaoh and saved his entire family. And as that young nation grew there, God called up Moses and said, go to Egypt, say to Pharaoh, let my people go. That was the week we talked about deliverance. You know how they finally left Egypt and they ended up there at the foot of the mountain, and God gave them a new command, new commands and a new covenant. He renewed the covenant that he had given to Abraham about how this nation was going to be great, and he gave them this law, these laws by which they were to govern themselves by. And then you remember the week that we talked about wandering, how they followed God. They followed a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, quail, manna every day, water from a rock. They found themselves at Kadesh, looking over into the land flowing with milk and honey. And because of their disobedience and because of their stiff-necked spirit, God sent them out into a 40-year wandering while that whole generation died. 40 years later, they were back at Kadesh. That's when the battle began. That's when he commissioned Joshua to lead as Moses had led. And he told Joshua, be strong and courageous over and over again. And he said, go in and take the land that I am giving to you. And they did that. And then last week, we talked about the judges, how God used a few good men, a few good women, to get his nation back on track. And when they were oppressed by a bordering nation for sometimes 7, 10, 18 years, he would raise up these judges that he would use to get the people back on track. People kind of like you and me. And now today, and I think it is so neat that in the story that they devote an entire chapter, an entire week to the life of Ruth. Let's talk about it this morning. Matter, let me give you an illustration that'll help you with this. Got a couple pictures here to show you. Does that look familiar at all? Picture on the left. How many college students we got here? Come on, some of you. College students? Yeah, some of you. A lot of you have gone home for the summer. But think about this. Remember the day you got that letter? That acceptance letter? I remember that, man. I mean, it's been a long time ago. I mean, mine didn't come in the mail. Didn't come in an email. The Pony Express actually brought it to me. But I remember kind of the angst and the worry and the anxiety. It's like I looked at it for a few minutes, you know, and just addressed to me and, you know, Kentucky Avenue in Pennington Gap, Virginia. 204 Kentucky Avenue, Pennington Gap, Virginia. And I'm thinking, I didn't want to open it because I was afraid they would tell me that they didn't like me or didn't want me or just go somewhere else. But I do remember the excitement and the joy when I opened that letter of acceptance and it said, you are accepted. What an awesome thing to be accepted. And then you got that other picture there. That's actually a picture of a young lady, freshman at Baylor University. Did you know that Baylor University, when they send out their letters of acceptance to incoming freshmen, a week after they send the letter of acceptance, they send them a t-shirt. And the t-shirt says, I know where I'm going. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome to be accepted and to know where you're going? You remember what that felt like? I also remember what it felt like sometime later when I got another letter from the university and it had a bill in it. Somebody said to me recently, said, boy, John, you and Arlene, you just look like that you're enjoying life. You know why? I don't owe any colleges or universities any money. None. Not for me, not for her, not for our children. It's like, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's a great place to be when you know, you're accepted, you know where you're going, and then you spend 4 years, 10 years, 20 years or more paying for that education. You see, the neat thing about the story of Ruth was that she was accepted, right? The neat thing about Ruth's story was that she knew where she was going. Matter of fact, the most prominent verse in the book of Ruth is in chapter 1 and verse 16. I've got it for you here. It's where she says to Naomi, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. She was accepted. She knew where she was going. You know, I don't know how familiar you are with this story. If you've been here with us over the last several weeks, you'll know that we're taking the high view. We're looking at the stories from the Bible from like a 30,000 foot level. And when you look at this story, there is so much here. Let me summarize Ruth's story in just a couple of minutes so you'll have the entire story in your mind. You know the story, right? Ruth's story, it takes place during the time of the judges. It takes place in Bethlehem of Judah. I think that's significant. We'll talk about that later. It's a story that shows us where God uses a famine again to accomplish his purpose. If you read the story, Naomi and her husband, they were escaping a famine, so they took their two sons and they went into the land of Moab and they lived among the Moabites because there was food there. The famine that drove Elimelech and his family to Moab continued. Elimelech's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And then while they were there, not very long, a terrible thing happened. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. Then it tells us that the two sons, you know, they've got these Moabite wives, and then it even gets specific and it says, and after about 10 more years, both of the sons die. Now think about that for a moment. Can you just imagine, all right, you're wanting to escape a famine, and you go and you lose your husband, you lose your firstborn son, you lose your secondborn son, not to starvation, but to something else, some calamity, some tragedy we really don't know. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a foreign land with two young daughters-in-law, and what are you to do? Now Naomi hears, and if you read the story, matter of fact, I want you to turn there. Turn over and let me just show you a couple things from this. It's on page number 121, I think. Yeah, 121. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. That's what drove them away. And then you have all of this happening on this first page. Look at the last paragraph. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So Naomi decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem. So she starts on the journey. We don't know how far she gets. She gets some distance. And she says to Ruth and to Orpah, you girls just need to go back home. You know, probably when they left, she was wondering, you know, what am I going to do with them? I guess I better take them. And then as the journey progressed and she began to think about going back into her land, that the Moabite women would not be accepted, would they be mistreated? You know, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to me? How am I going to feed this many people? She said, you know what? It's just probably best that you girls go back to your home. At first, they both said, no, 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 we're going to go with you. And then Naomi insists, and Orpah, she decides to go back to her homeland. I don't know if you heard, but I heard the rest of the story was that Orpah went back. She eventually moved to Chicago, had a pretty successful TV program. But Ruth, that's when she spoke these words, that where you go, I'll go, where you stay, I'll stay, your people will be my people, your God, my God. If you read the very next verse after that, it says, a matter of fact, may God do unto me worse than what's happened to your husband and sons if I ever leave you. So they go back. They even describe in the story Naomi's first encounter as she comes into town. People say, hey, there's Naomi, Elimelech's wife. And she says, don't call me Naomi, my name is Mara. It means great bitterness. But as they come back as two poor widows, Ruth, this pagan foreigner, gets up one morning and Naomi tells her to go and glean from the fields of Boaz. Ruth has no idea who that is. She does that. It's kind of neat that they left the edges of their field and the grain and things that fell on the ground. The harvesters would not pick it up. It was left for those that were less fortunate. People like Ruth. And while she was there, of course, she runs into Boaz, and Boaz inquires of her, and right away, if you read the story, there just seems to be some kind of spark. And if you kind of fast forward later on, you know, Boaz tells her that she can work in his field, she can glean in his field. You know, he gives her a lot of food and she takes it back home. And Naomi's like, oh my goodness, whose field did you work in today? And she tells her, and then Naomi says to her, go to the field. And when Boaz lays down in the threshing floor, you lay at his feet. He even goes so far as to say, you know, get yourself cleaned up and make yourself smell good and go and lay at his feet. And that's exactly what she does. And he looks up and he does not recognize her. And he says, who is this woman at my feet? And she says who she is. And then what you saw is a spark in an earlier encounter becomes a raging fire when he starts talking to her about the kinsman redeemer. And how even though there was another in line to redeem her and her situation first, that he was willing. So he goes to the city gate, he sits the 10 elders down, and he goes to the person first in line to redeem this family. And he says, hey, you know, Elimelech's land, and you know, if you want it, it's yours. And if you read the story this week, you'll know that the kinsman redeemer said, I want it. And then Boaz says, but if you take the land, you also have to take Ruth, and she has to come into your home and be your wife or as your wife. And he says, I don't want it. Isn't that just like a man, ladies? You know, he probably looked, it's probably 150 acres. He probably saw white-tailed deer running on it and says, I'll take it. But you see, Ruth had caught Boaz's eye, and Boaz had no interest in the land. He wanted to redeem her, and he does. He risked his own inheritance in marrying Ruth. It cost him so very much. Boaz and Ruth, the end of the story, have a son. They call him Obed, means worker. Obed is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, the king. But you know, as I read that story and as I think about that story, I think what really needs to happen today is for us to draw some lessons and applications from this story. So let me help us do that this morning. Here's the first lesson and application. What can God use? Or who can God use? I mean, think about this. You have in this story, you have this beautiful situation where this lady's entire life is redeemed, is made worthy, is honored, is held up as an example. Why? Because God can use anything, and God can use anybody. God can take a famine, and he can use great hunger. And he can satisfy that great hunger and that great need in a miraculous way. What's the worst thing that you could ever imagine happening to you? Well, maybe if your husband dies and your two sons die and you're left with two daughter-in-laws and no way to support yourself. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happened to Naomi. But God was able to use that. Here's the thing, folks. There is nothing too hard for our God. There is nothing out of the realm that is possible with him. And I know in a crowd of people this size today, earlier, you know, I said this to the first group, and I'm going to say it to the group that's going to come after you. There's a lot of people, there's some of us that are here today, and we're thinking things like, you know what, I'm not worthy, God can't use me, you know, and on and on and on we go. But in Naomi's case, in Ruth's case, it wasn't about their ability, it wasn't even about their predicament, it was about their God. And how God, even though we make mistakes that get us in a foreign land, serving foreign gods, being affected by an adulterous culture, but yet out of that, God was able to bring goodness and grace and redemption. Don't ever forget that. Wherever you are and whatever you're experiencing, God can use to make you better. Here's the second lesson and application. It's the three C's. Let me give you the three C's. Character, courage, and conviction. Ruth, Boaz, they had character. Ruth, Boaz had courage. Ruth and Boaz lived by conviction. Matter of fact, let me illustrate it to you. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, at this, meaning Ruth, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, Boaz, look at what she asked him. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? You see, Ruth recognized that there was nothing about her life that should give her any kind of privilege or should really give her even very much hope for the future. But what she benefited from was character and courage and conviction. Look at what Boaz says in the very next verse, in verse 11 and 12. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, folks, listen. I want you to notice that very last line in that verse. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. A lot of people make the mistake of when they read the story of Ruth, they say things like, you know what? Ruth was just so lucky to be noticed by Boaz. Ruth was just so fortunate that that she caught Boaz's eye. No, no, no. Ruth and Boaz both understood that it was the God of Israel under whose wings you have come to take refuge. A lot of people make the mistake and they say that Ruth took refuge under the wings of this young, generous, benevolent man. And she was blessed by that, but she took refuge. Her refuge was under the wings of her God in heaven. The three C's: character, courage, and conviction. Now here's the third thing, and this is what I was talking about, team effort. Dare to be Boaz. You see, because there's a lot of things similar today in our culture, in our society. In other words, there are a lot of lonely people in our community. They feel like outsiders. They want to feel accepted. They want to feel loved. But they're outsiders. They feel like that they don't have any hope. They don't think that anybody cares about them, that anybody loves them. God calls us to be agents of acceptance on that behalf. God wants us to draw them to him. Just the other day, I came in the I came in downstairs at the church. I needed to see Connie for a minute. And Connor was walking down the hallway. You know what I'm talking about? Jen Broderick's little boy, Connor Broderick, Jen, and Rob's little boy. Connor's walking down the hallway. He saw me, and he stopped, and he did this. He said, "Pastor John, Pastor John, come on, follow me. Follow me, Pastor John." And he's starting down the hallway, and I'm like, you know, Connor most of the time's like real quiet, you know. And he's like, "Follow me." I was like, "I'm following him. This has got to be exciting." And he took me in one of the rooms downstairs, and he said, "Come on, over here, over here." And I walked over, and he climbed up on a chair near the window, and he said, "Pastor John, look." You know, I was outside. There was a bulldozer. And it was running. And his mother told me he stood there for hours. But he wanted me to see it. You see, in a way, it's kind of what Boaz did. It's kind of what Ruth did. They had character. They had courage. They had conviction. All because they were under the wings of God. And they wanted to draw people. Boaz wanted to draw people into that. God wants us to do the same. I encourage you to reach out. Take the time to talk to a child on their level. Volunteer at a halfway house. Be a mentor to a young person in life. Go downstairs and help Connie in the youth ministry. Rub shoulders with those little kids and show them the love of Jesus. Pick out a teen that doesn't have a dad or doesn't have a mother and mentor that young person. Go on a short-term mission trip. Do chores for a project for a single mother. Do something that draws attention to this great and glorious God. Invite a single parent over to your home for a day of relaxation. Let them use your house when you go on vacation and swim in your swimming pool. Speak encouragement to a person who is struggling. Invite a widow over for dinner. Have your family or your small group go to a nursing home and just visit those who never have anyone come in even to say hello. You see, that's what it means to be a Boaz. And to reach out and to show and to draw people into the presence of the God that can make all the difference in the world. And then finally, one more lesson. And that's this whole idea about the upper and lower story. You know, we've talked about that, how we have our story going on. It's our story. And a lot of times we get off track and we get off base and we wander in the wilderness. And we question God and other things. But then there's that upper story where God's story is being fulfilled. And he can come into our lower story and he can get us back on track and he can make all the difference in the world. In the lower story, the decision of this family makes, when they make the move to Moab, it was a mistake because it places them in the context of pagan worship. But in the upper story, we see that God is going to do something great through this poor decision. And he's going to do something great that is going to change not only Ruth's world, but our world as well. Let me show you how. Over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus. You know, we always get to these genealogies, and I don't know about you, but I just go to the next chapter because I can't pronounce the names anyway. But right in the middle of that genealogy of Jesus, we read this. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Here, let me do it kind of, it's dramatic to me anyway. I hope it'll be a little bit dramatic to you. Ruth was the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. So you see, when God does these kinds of things, it's not just for Ruth. It's for all of us. And he wants to show us how much he loves us and how wonderful it is. Think about this. When I said to you at the beginning, I'm accepted. I know where I'm going. But it's a great price. It's a little different than what we see here, because with Jesus, it's not I'm accepted, I know where I'm going. Great price. But it's flipped. It's I know where I'm going because I'm accepted and the price was free. Right? I mean, can't you think about it? You go to school, it's like, wow, I'm accepted. I know where I'm going. Oh my goodness, it's going to take me forever to pay for it. But in Jesus, the acceptance isn't for somebody else to accept us. It's for us to accept Him. This great, 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 great 29 times grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And when we accept Him, then we know where we're going. And it's absolutely free, although it costs an awful lot. That's what our Lord has done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our desire is to align our lower story life with your upper story. God, even when it means surrender, even when it means sacrificed, even when it means, Lord, that we have to experience some difficult things and go through some tough times, that God, way back in this story, you showed us the beautiful concept of a Redeemer that would come and redeem our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that Redeemer in Jesus. So, Father, I pray that this story that we use to quote a lot at weddings and different things, that God, it'll really mean something to us and that we'll apply it. We'll learn the lessons. And that God will know that you can use anything. You can use any circumstance and turn it around and make it good. That God, we know that we need to have those three C's, that we need to have conviction and courage and character. And that, Lord, we need to be what Boaz was to Ruth and what you are to us. And then we need to holler it to the whole world, Lord, that they need to come and look and see this great God that we serve. I pray, Father, that that would happen, that our lower story would be connected with your upper story, and that, Lord, we would allow you to use everything in our life to mold us and to shape us into who you want us to be. And, Lord, right now, as we stand to our feet and as we sing this song that are the very words that Ruth spoke, I pray, Lord, that they'll deepen our faith in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.